Lord today. If you have your Bibles, turn to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to continue our series, Hillside Talks. If you don't have a Bible, we have some laying around. So hopefully, if you need one, just raise your hand and we'll get it to you for sure. So did you hear about the guy who decided he wanted to apply a job? And it's weird how it just happened to come up this time of the year. But he wanted to apply for a job as a press agent for a congressman. So he turns his application in, he submits it in there, and he gets a phone call several days later. And on the phone call, the guy talks to him and says, "Hey, let's talk about your resume. On your resume, you got full of exaggerations on it. You got some distortions, you got some half truths, you even got some lies on there." And the guy just was very quiet about it. And then the guy on the phone says, "Would you like to start on Monday?" Now, that's a joke, so hopefully you guys are getting a little bit here. That's a terrible, terrible joke here. But think about that. Lies, lies, and more lies. Isn't that the second nature to a lot of people? Lying comes easy for a lot of people. It was not something that we learned. We were born with it. So the passage that we're going to be talking about today, talking about oaths and about vows. And it may seem a little anticlimactic, considering the last several weeks we've been talking about murder and angry and adultery and tearing out eyes and tearing off limbs. But the issue Jesus is addressing here is that it goes to the very core of who the person is, of the person's character. It's to the heart of what it means to live as a child of God. There was a study of Barna Research that says that only 22% of adults in America believe that there is such thing as an absolute moral truth. But the real kicker, the shockwave that I found with this is that the study that relates to those who profess to be born again believers, born again Christians, who say that Jesus is the Lord and Savior, who believe in the death, burial, and resurrection. These people, among that specific group, only 32% of adults said they believe in. Now, what is that? There's some things that as a follower, of Christ, that we cannot budge on. There's things that we cannot budge on. But we have to believe that this Bible is totally accurate, word for word. Everything in here, all the principles, everything is, it's word for word, it's total truth, 100%. You can't budge on that. That's something we have to stay on. We can't budge on that Satan is a real being, right? He's a real being, of course. He's just not symbolic. He is real. If God is real, Satan is real. Another thing we can't budge on, that a person cannot enter into heaven by trying to be good or doing good works. We do good works because of what we're doing. We follow Jesus. We do what Jesus wants to do because of our salvation. But good works will not get you in heaven. We can't tell people that it will. We can't budge on that. We also can't budge on this, that the Bible tells us that a Christian has a responsibility to share their faith in Christ with other people. Right, we're a disciple of others, right? We're to share our faith. We have to do that. That is something that's a must in order for others. Because at one time or another, someone shared their faith with you. And that is how you became a follower. We also can't budge that we have to understand that Jesus lived a sinless life on this earth. He is perfect. He is the perfect Lamb. There is no one other out there like Him. We cannot budge on that. We have to believe that. And the last one I shared, there's many more, but the last one I'm sharing is that God is all-knowing, that God is all-powerful, that He's the creator of the world who still rules the universe today. These are things, and there are many more, we could spend a lot more time on it, but these things, as a follower of Christ, you cannot budge on these things. The Bible says it's truth, right? Psalm 119, 160 says, "The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever." John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them in truth. Your word is truth." So we wonder why, after reading the research I shared with you, we wonder why people have such a hard time telling the truth to each other. Well, we understand apparently because the majority of them can't even identify what the truth is in the first place. I shared with some of you this a while ago, but about a year ago, Sherry and I were sitting on the couch and we were watching a Dr. Phil show, and this lady was lying. It was complete lies, even though they had documentation facts. Dr. Phil brought documentations and they said that, and all this, and she was lying. And she was so consumed with her lies to be the truth that she said all these documentations were false. But she was telling the truth. That's where minds go. That's what happens when we don't tell the truth. When we don't make promises, when we lie. And that's going to lead us to our scripture today. Matthew chapter 5, starting verse 33. Well, let me open up with a word of prayer. Father God, we thank you, Lord, for who you are and what you've done in our lives. Father, we pray as we read the word and we study your word, Father God, may you be blessed. May you be glorified. May people see you, not me, hiding behind the cross, Father God, for it's you that we live for and nothing else. We ask this in your name. Amen. So let me read Matthew 5, 33 to 37. Again, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is a footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. Let what you say be simply yes or no, and any more than this comes from evil. So we understand that this is referring, we've talked about this in the past, that then Old Testament law, right? And basically saying is, don't make promise to God you can't keep. Alright? You see, when you swear to God in the Old Testament, and you don't follow through with that swear, they would kill you. That's just part of it. And see, most of us, we don't swear to God anymore. At least not like this. Not with a heartfelt, like, you know, I swear to God Almighty that I'll do this. What we have a tendency to do, we don't do it anymore. What we do is we'll swear to God, but it doesn't have the weight that it does or did back then. So since lies were common back then as they are today, the Old Testament law permitted and regulated oaths to strengthen the dependability and the accuracy of what a person says. So when Jesus refers to Old Testament law in verse 33, he says, again, you have heard from me that was said of those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. He's referring to two quotations from the Old Testament in regards to that oath. Leviticus 19:12, where it says, you shall not swear by my name falsely. And Deuteronomy 23:23, where it says, you shall be careful to do what has passed your lips. For you have voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. See, it wasn't forced on them. No one can force you to make a promise. You're not required to make a promise. See, when you do, something happens. And this is a mindset. A promise comes with a burden of what? Responsibility. To keep it, even when it's not expected to do so. Exodus 20:16 sets the foundation. It says, right here, the ninth commandment. You shall not bear false witness. And there's many other scriptures in the Old Testament that tell us about being truthful. We don't have time to go through them all. And about keeping our word. But they're all throughout the Bible. So the Old Testament teaches us that you are to tell the truth and fulfill the promises that you make. The assumption is that people are less likely to lie if you put them under oath. But is putting people under oath or making them swear to God really an effective way to get people to tell the truth or keep their promise? Think about that. See, it may help if a person fears God, but law does not change the human heart. Law alone does not do a very good job of controlling human conduct. Give an example. It's a little far-fetched, but give me an example. If the speed limit says 55 or 65 or 35 or 25, if I was to ask you to raise your hands, I would wonder how many of you actually follow that law. I'm guilty of it, I'm for sure. I don't follow that all the time. I try to, but sometimes we get in a hurry, right? So we speed. We don't follow it. You see, we have to understand that, and I'm not referring this or saying this is with it, but a dishonest man is just about as likely to lie under oath as they are any other time. See, here's the thing. Sinful men is always looking for loopholes to excuse the breaking of an oath. How do I know that? Get put around a police officer and explain why you're speeding. We make excuses up for everything. Well, I had this, or well, I had this, but I was a... We're trying to find a way to get out of it. You know, one thing I found out, I used to work security, so one of the things I was talking to officers, and one of the things that you... I'm not saying this is going to work for you, but one of the things that does help a person is that they honestly say, I was just speeding, sorry. I wasn't paying attention, I was speeding. No excuses. You were wrong. Now, I've had that happen twice. I just told them the honest truth, and yes, I got off. It probably helped. They also had a security guard showed on. But anyway, that's beside the point. The point is that it does, that's refreshing to them that somebody will just be honest with them and say, yep, I was speeding. You caught me. So think about it next time you speed, because we know everybody's going to slow down to do it. So the point is this, so as you can see, Jesus here is setting his teaching here and comparing with what the traditions of the Pharisees and scribes are doing. See, what they had done is that they had taken it to a new level. Not only were they reading the scriptures, but what they were doing is they had written volumes about different types of oaths and vows that Jewish people could recite. And in some, which of them were binding and required, and some others that were not. So that's what it says, you have heard. Remember, they could not read what we read. We don't have, they didn't have the Bible. This is the reason why dare I not tell you. Bring your Bibles, open the Word up, follow what we say, what we're telling you, because we want you not just to hear, but we want you to see it. Back in those days, there was nothing. They trusted and they believed in the teachers of the law. But so they could add and go on as they wanted. And that's what they were doing. So Jesus correcting this misunderstanding that they were widespread among the people in the first century. See, when we swear an oath or make a vow, God is a witness to it, and guess what? He expects us to keep it. Now, this is a little far-fetched. I told my wife I was going to add it in this week. At our work, I work in our house, and as in the work, that we play music in there, and there was a song that came up. And this song has nothing. It was Wash FM 97.1. It was Wash FM. It was a song, and I'm confident that this song has nothing to do with what I'm about to tell you. But something clicked, and I just felt like, oh, I could use that in my sermon today. Or this week. So the song is by The Police. Right? Every breath you take. Alright? Now listen. What I want you guys to do, I'm gonna read some of the lyrics. But I want you to do this. I don't want you to think of the police. I don't want you to think of that group. What I want you to think of is when I read these lyrics, that this is actually God talking to you individually, to you personally. Alright? So as I read it, this is God talking to you. And they're all broken up, but I'm going to give you a read of it. Because every breath you take, every move you make. Yes, I'm saying it, I'm not saying it. Every bond you break, every step you take, I'll be watching you. God's watching you guys. He's watching all of us. Every move we make, every step we take, every bond we break, God's watching. It goes on and says, oh, can't you see that you belong to me? When we become a follower of Christ, we're no longer part of the world, we're part of God's family. We belong to Him. How my poor heart aches with every step you take. Every move you make, every vow you break, I'll be watching you. God of the universe, the creator of the universe, everything, creator of us, everything that we see, everything we do, He has created. He is the almighty God, the all-knowing, all-powerful, and guess what? When we sin against Him, His heart breaks. And when we tell people of a promise, and we're going to keep our word, and we're going to do this, and we're going to do that, and we don't do it, His heart breaks. Hopefully you hear that song again, you won't think it the same way. But the problem is here. The Bible tells us that what? That we're all liars. Psalm 116:11. All mankind are liars. We have an issue here. We all know, each one of us, at one time or another, we have broken our word. We don't always keep our promises. Think about a time when you or someone promised to do something and didn't happen. See, when promises go unfulfilled, the result is what? Disappointment. It's hurt. Anger. Sometimes even alienation. It reminds me of another movie from Jim Carrey called Liar, Liar. He always broke his promises to his boy. And his boy was always sad. Every time. Ecclesiastes 5:5 gives us a warning and says this: it is better that you should not vow than that you should vow and not pay. See, vows were dragged out and used in all kinds of circumstances for which they shouldn't have been required. And this happened because they realized that given our humanity, a verbal commitment is not always binding. And Jesus is saying that because of our integrity, it shouldn't be necessary for followers to make vows. Followers should never have to swear on everything. So we just looked at Jesus, he's telling us what the issue is. He's explaining it. Now the next part we're going to talk about is that he's going to now correct this issue. We're going to look at verse 34 to 36 again. But I say to you, do not take an oath at all, either by heaven or for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is his footstool, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. And do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. In other words, what he's saying here is that, you know what? Hey, let's not play games. Look, like I said, Old Testament, oaths were taken in the name of God. So the Pharisees worked so that for lesser oaths, right, they would not swear by the name of God. They would swear by the heaven or by the earth or by the city of Jerusalem. So what they were doing is they were saying this: if I swear or if I make a promise or make oath and it wasn't to God, then I'm able to break this oath because it was just an oath to me and it wasn't an oath to God. But guess what? Only God can swear to himself. Right? Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, since he had no one greater by whom to swear, he swore by himself. Only God can do it. We can't. But what Jesus is saying is that God is so big that regardless of what you swear by, you're swearing to God. Even if you're not swearing to God. So how does Jesus unpack this? It's like this. If you swear to heaven, God owns the heavens. If you swear by the earth, the Bible says it's his footstool. If you swear by Jerusalem, well, it's his city. So you think about that. Everything you swear to. There's nothing you can promise by that ultimately God doesn't own outright. And then he goes on from God's bigness to our smallness when he says in verse 36. Right? He goes, and do not take an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. See, there was even those there who actually swore by their head, meaning that by my head that I'll lose my life, or what I'm telling you is not truth. And the common idea among the Jews and the Greeks and the Romans as well is that a man who staked his head on an oath would be more likely to keep his word than to run the risk of losing his life. And as children, we learn vows like this, right? Especially when our word is in doubt. What do we say? Oh, cross my heart. What? Hope to die. And what's the last part? And stick a needle in my eye. You remember that part? The third part? See, we learn these things, right? We learn these things as that because when our word is in doubt, we want to add to it. Like, well, you don't believe me, but hey, I'll cross my heart, you know. And here's the thing. If we want to elevate it to the next level, we would say something like this: I swear on my mother's grave. What is that doing? And I don't see the wrong idea. Because we see throughout Scripture that there's a place for taking vows and oaths. Right? The Apostle Paul, there's one place where he writes to the Romans and declares his heart's passionate desire for the redemption of Israel. He swears an oath to make sure people understood the sincerity of his affirmation. He's telling us this. Jesus himself, when he was placed on trial, Matthew 26, when he was placed on trial toward the end of his life, he testified before the authorities under oath. So there is a place and a time, but so I don't believe in Jesus. I don't believe Jesus' point here, Matthew 5, is saying that oaths are evil or that an oath can never be legitimate. I believe his point that he's trying to tell us is that the swearing and the oaths are practiced by the scribes and the Pharisees. They were evil in its entirety because they were deliberately swore their oaths by everything except God in a foolish effort to maybe like sidestep their accountability to God. Last week we talked about adultery, right? And lust and divorce and it can be tied into this as well, is that when a wedding is performed, it requires a taking of vows. And so when I do premarital counseling, I let the couples know that even if you don't take these vows seriously, God does. God sees these vows as secrets, or vows, they're promises that you're making to God. That you will live together forever. So as you can see, there is a place to take vows and oaths. But Jesus is just making the point that apart from these very special circumstances, if you are a follower, you should be known for your word. Your word should not even require a handshake. And that leads us to verse 37. Let what you say be simply yes or no. Any more than that, this comes from evil. So the third part of here saying that Jesus is now making this an issue, not making this an issue at all. It shouldn't be an issue. So we go from how big God is to how small we are. So why would you say yes or no? It's because a promise more than that, to swear more than that, would be a promise to God. Whether we like it or not, when you say yes or you put anything else to it, you are swearing to God whether you're using His name or not. So if we try to promise by our own power, we'll promise by something that is just hopelessly fragile. We don't have any power like that. So Jesus is saying that His followers are to become so truthful, that His followers should become so thoroughly dependable, that His words are so believed that you don't need an oath. See, a person, you and I, the followers, should be known for of honest character. We shouldn't be seen any more than yes or no. We are to do what we say we will do, whether the commitment is great or small, convenient or inconvenient. Look, I have issues sometimes with this, and Sherry has too, and I've had to help her and myself, is that sometimes it's okay to say no. You don't have to overwhelm yourself, especially if it's going to become an inconvenience. Now, I'm not saying that gives you freedom to say no, because if God compels you, if God lays on your heart to help, then yes, do it. But you have that right to say no. So we need to be people of our word, who, because of God's word and His faithfulness to it, when we do this, we can reflect that kind of integrity so that people can trust what we say. God says to those people in every age, Leviticus 19:2, "You shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." Jesus said something similar to that in Matthew 5:48. "You therefore must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect." And we'll talk more about that next week. Will we perfectly achieve His holiness this side of heaven? No. 1 John 3:2 says this. John tells us that it won't be until we see Him as He truly is that we will be like Him. James 5:12. Says this, "But above all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath, but let your yes be yes and your no be no, so that you may not fall under condemnation." So basically, if you say you're going to do something, do it. If you don't want to do it, then say you're not willing to commit yourself to it. It's okay. Because here, if people said what they meant and meant what they said, there wouldn't be any need for any oaths at all. The problem, and here's, I think, the problem is today. We are too much loose on commitments. We don't like making commitments. We have a hard time with commitments. One of the reasons why we have a hard time with commitments is that we say yes to something that's not to hurt the other person's feelings, but then we don't follow through with them. So we don't like making commitments. We haven't started the membership here. That's soon to happen. And you are making a commitment to God to serve Him along with the church that He's given us here. I've been in meetings before where people would not sign up to do things because they don't want to make that commitment. God wants them to do it, but they don't make that commitment. That's their out. But as followers of Christ, it starts one place. We need first to be fully committed to loving and serving God. That's number one. This means that we hold nothing back from Him, because God holds nothing back from us. But on top of that, Jesus tells us that our commitment to Him must surpass our commitment to even our families. And I believe as followers of Christ, if we do this, then the other commitments in your life will become easier and they'll become more joyful because of our relationship with our God. By adding oaths to our commitments, we're either making one of two things. That our usual speech can't be trusted. Here's my problem. My family knows that if I say I promise, it gets done. Because, and that shouldn't be. I should say, yes, I'm going to do it. So I add that promise in there just so that it reflects to me that I know that I have to do it because I promise it. I should say yes or no at the beginning of that. I shouldn't have to say, I promise I'll do it. You can ask my wife, she'll tell you. The only time she knows that it gets done is if I say I promise. And it should not be like that. On my word, it should be enough. Yes, I'll do it. By adding oaths to our statements, we admit the second thing, or we admit this, that we lower ourselves to the level of lying world that follows the evil one. And that's the last part of verse 37. Because anything more than this comes from evil. John 8:44 says this: "You are the father of the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies." The devil will get you to do anything to lie. Because when you lie, you become like the devil. These are hard words. Bible never said it was easy. Nowhere in the Bible says, oh, everything be sugar-coated, you can have a nice gravy time as you get to become a follower, everything be run smooth. No. He says, no, it's a hard life. But it's worth the hard life. Not only will you be like the devil, guess what? You're going to ruin your testimony for Jesus. Why do I say that? Because if you say, I'm going to do something, and you don't do it, you're no better than the world. And people say, why do I want to come to Jesus? I can do what they're doing and do the same thing. And I can do anything in life. That's just not a lie. That's anything. That we, as followers of Christ, we have to be different. It doesn't mean that we're better than man. It doesn't mean we're none of that. It doesn't mean we have to be different. Because why? We don't serve mankind. We don't serve the devil. We don't serve the world. We serve the Lord Jesus Christ. When you're at a job and people are doing the wrong thing, you say, well, I'm going to do what they're doing because they're getting away with it. You're not serving your boss, your company. You're serving Jesus Christ. And we need to set an example for that. Yes, you may be called, oh, you think you're better than all that, or you know, whatever other names they come up with that they call you. You know what? So be it. But you're doing one thing, and that's pleasing and glorifying your Father. And that's what we need to do. I wonder how many of us in this room break our commitments. If that is you, today is the day of change. You can change all that. Today is the day that you take steps necessary to become a person of truthfulness and of integrity. See, the only cure for a lion cheating heart. I think that's a song on that too somewhere. For the only cure of a lion cheating heart is to be born again by the Spirit of God. That means believe in Jesus. Believe, trust Him as your Savior, that He died, He buried, and He was rose again. Then He will change your heart. Then, when your heart starts becoming changing, then your character starts developing. The habit of being truthful is just one of the things we're talking about today. The Bible says in Ephesians 4:25, therefore, having put away falsehood, lying, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor. That means people, everyone around you. And I believe that if we're going to live for Jesus, your word ought to be your bond. When you say yes, that's it. It's final. It's going to be done. People should know that. When they say yes, it's going to get done. Not I promise to act like I do. So I want to suggest some several areas of your everyday life where you should be truthful and you keep your word. Take the matter of paying bills, for instance. If you take out a loan to buy a house or buy a car, you've made a promise to pay. You even signed a document. It means that you pledge to pay that off. Are you true to your word? Your word as a follower should be dependable. Another example. We mentioned last week's message. We also fulfill our marriage vows. Harry Truman once said this: I would never knowingly hire a man to work for me who cheated on his wife. When we asked why, he said, well, if he lied to his wife, he'll lie to me. If he'll break his oath of marriage, he'll break his oath of office. I don't know, but that's what Harry Truman said. How about lying at your workplace? You know, a lot of people, we just read at the beginning of it, a lot of people lie on their resumes to make themselves look better than what they really are. What about calling in sick? You know, I don't have a ton of these studies. I just read them and follow them. But the reports show that 2 out of 3 people who called in sick weren't really sick. As parents, let's get more personal now. As parents, what about, we should be modeling truthfulness in front of our children. If your child is 12, and you tell the movie person that your child's 11 just so you get a cheaper ticket, I see some smiles there. I know somebody's done that one. Just to stay on that movie ticket, then you're not speaking the truth. And guess what? You're setting a bad example because your kids are watching you. We don't, as a parent, we don't understand our responsibility as much as we think. We do think children watch everything we do. And when they're younger, they're sponges, man. They take all that stuff in. They just soak it all in there and they're watching you. They might not say anything to you, but they're watching you. So all your bad actions, they're following you. Think about that, parents. How many of you do the same stuff that your parents did? You vow, I'm not going to do what my parents did, but you turn around and you're doing some of the same stuff. Why? You learned it from them. Good or bad? So think about that as you're raising your children. We should be absolutely truthful in our daily conversations. This especially applies to gossip. You see, sometimes we take the truth out of context and we just blow it up. Before you spread to others what you've heard from someone, you should stop and ask yourself some questions. All right? For example, do you know for sure that it's the truth? If not, you may be spreading a lie with your gossip. But here's the thing, the second one. Even if you know it is true, you should then ask this. Is it helpful or is it kind if I repeat this to someone else? 100%? Always answer should be no. You get something, you hear something, because I'll tell you what, you gossip about someone else, that means someone's going to gossip about you. You think about that. Colossians 4:6 says, let your speech always be with grace. We all need to keep this in mind. James 1:26. If anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue, but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. So when you're about to spread gossip, you need to bridle your tongues. When you're about to tell a lie, you need to bridle your tongues. James also says in 3:8 that no man can tame the tongue, but God can help you tame it. God can help you bridle it if you just trust in Him. I hope that these words of Jesus, will have an impact upon you. Your daily life from today forward. I hope that you look at these oaths and these promises, how you treat your children, how you treat your neighbors, everyone out there. I hope you decide, you know what, I need to be a man or a woman of God, and I need to honor, and I need to be trustworthy. I need people to know that my word, when I say yes or when I say no, I mean it. I don't need to add a promise. I don't need to add an oath. So let's keep our commitments. Be known for keeping our word. Let's be known as men and women of integrity and honesty. The question I want to leave you with is this. And only you and God can answer. Are you known as a person of your word? Let's pray. Father God, again, as always, hard messages. But it's how it needs to be, because we need to live differently as the world. The world needs to know that there is a God out there who can help them through anything, who can make them better. And we have the antidote, and that's Jesus Christ. So thank you, Father, for all that you do. So thank you, Father, for what you will be doing in our lives. I pray for those who couldn't make it on vacation. I pray that you keep them safe as they're having a time of refreshing time. I also pray for the ones who are in this room, Lord. Maybe there's someone here today, Father, doesn't even know you as their Savior. They don't know about this truth thing. They've heard it, but they don't really know much about it. They don't know much about this Jesus. But first of all, thank you for them just showing up. Maybe they weren't invited, maybe they just saw the sign, whatever, but I'm thanking you for here. And I pray, Father God, that something in here, that the Holy Spirit has said something to them, Father, that they want to know more. And I'm not going to have them, Lord, stand up or do anything else. I just pray, Father God, that they would come see myself or see Joe afterwards, Lord, that we may be able to share with them this hope that only you can offer. We love you, and we thank you for all that you do. We ask this in the precious holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.